Would it be in order for us all to stand for the prayer right now? Could we do that? And dear Father, we want to invite your presence here. We have asked you to come throughout this year. We have wanted you to bless this meeting in Mendon, Ohio. And the dear brothers that have been able to gather together and those who are still traveling and the wives and families and responsibilities where we have left them behind, we pray your abundant blessing upon them and your care and our absence, dear Father. The various work projects, the congregations, the meetings that we maybe normally would have had. Dear Father, take care of those things while we're here. But we invite you, we want to exalt you here. We thank you for these hymns. We thank you for the dear brother that was leading them for us. We thank you, Father, for this time of being together. And we're here to learn from each other, and we need each other. And we're all before a very gracious God with our needs just as they are, and you know us as we would like to know a little bit better ourselves. We pray this meeting might be a time, dear Father, of some examination. A time, Father, of some commitments. A time, dear God, of some renewal in our hearts. A time to be willing to get back and face these things at home with a renewed zeal to glorify you. With the faith to believe that you will help us to do it. And with assurance that souls will be changed who otherwise would not have been. Had not that faith been restored, renewed, and strengthened in this time of fellowship together. Thank you for the gathering of your church here at this place. Thank you, Father, we're here to participate in this, something so much better and bigger than any one of us present here is ourselves. Dear Father, may Christ be exalted in this meeting, and we thank you for the privilege of being here with one another, and we invite you to be with us. O God, tonight, would you please bless this service? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. My name is not on the program. You didn't come to hear me this evening, but we do want to give you several words of introduction. And there are just a few things we have to say to you this evening. But if you have a Bible there, would you just turn to a very well-known verse in Isaiah 57. And we'll just read the 15th verse here, which is preparatory for something that I'm responsible then to say after we read this word from the prophet Isaiah. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. There's someone in this verse that you and I will never be. Though we can know him very well, and many of his characteristics can be daily evident in our lives, but there's one here that we cannot be, but there's another one here we can be. And it should be the desire of our hearts this week to be that second person in verse 15. And we should be aware that that's what God would like to see happen to us while we're together these days at Mendon, Ohio. I suppose none of us has a perfectly clear picture of what contrition looks like in humility. What the spirit of the humble is like. What the heart of a contrite one looks like to our God. But one thing that would really help us in our fellowship these days together in Mendon is if we would find ourselves in this place without any thought of previous attainments, without any elevation to the particular communion or fellowship that we are part of, without any questioning why is this other brother here, why did he come to the meeting this year, when my only thought is the great need in my heart, which is the reason why I am here. Can you imagine what would happen in a meeting like this if all of us would have this expression, this feeling, this attitude about ourselves as we're together here before the Lord. This verse tells you what would happen if we would be that way. Did you notice it in the reading? God would choose this as His habitation. He would come here. He would fill this place. That's where He would choose to dwell. It's like Jesus said, we will come and make our abode with Him. There's a word that pass all human understanding. The human heart, the dwelling place of God. And so we gather here with that in mind. And with this introductory, elementary thought, may it be a lantern, a lamp to guide us through these next few days. On several occasions, I've stood here at the beginning of this meeting to make a few comments similar to what I'm going to make tonight. I'm going to expand these thoughts just a bit beyond what I've done in the past. And though not reading any scripture to you as I read these few thoughts, yet you will understand that these are scriptures that you are aware of and you know where they are. But as we're gathered together here this evening, and more people will be coming tomorrow, this particular meeting here at Mendon, the Ministers Kingdom Discipleship for Ministers meeting, probably encompasses a larger variety of affiliation and communion and fellowship group than any meeting we've had so far. It might be that you had in your heart, or maybe some of your people back home, a degree of trepidation. Should you attend a meeting like this with this kind of breadth, this kind of diversity? What might happen to us in a place like this? May I talk to you just a little bit? I'd like to speak to your hearts just a little here. There were 12 apostles who did not feel very good about this strange Pharisee that came to Jerusalem from Damascus. His name was Saul. They didn't think that they wanted to include him in their company. It was one named Barnabas that went out and included, and they got him and brought him in and accepted him and went with him and got him in there, introduced him to those apostles. Barnabas built a bridge there. And I think you're acquainted with that, aren't you? You know your Bibles well enough to know how that is. Peter was doing pretty well in Antioch. In fact, they had a fellowship meal there, and he was eating with the rest of the people that were gathered there. That was a Gentile church, and he was feeling at home and at rest with everybody, and then something happened. A company of brothers from James, the Bible says, appeared all of a sudden there at the conference hall, and Brother Peter got a bit uncomfortable, rose from his seat, separated himself from some brethren that he had been just previously visiting with, and eating their arroz y frijoles together. And he goes over here and kind of absents himself, and somebody else got up also and went with him. Now, this is a very unusual story because being in this context was no problem for Peter personally. But he became uncomfortable when he saw other people looking over his shoulder and wondered what he was doing there. This is in your Bible. Did you know that? And Paul had to help correct that problem. On the minister's list that I have in my hand here right now, there's a place for each one of you brothers to write your congregational affiliation. Someone wrote this. Is it okay if I do this? May I take the risk? You still love me when I'm done? Will you do that? Someone wrote Charity Mennonite. Two words that some would feel should never ever go together. But on that particular paper, it seemed like a beautiful expression. It seemed like perfectly appropriate. It seemed like an excellent way for some dear brother to identify himself. Perhaps we could put our labels aside and focus on one thing. When Barnabas went to Antioch and the disciples, the apostles, did not go there, they sent him. When he got to Antioch, the very first thing the Bible says that he saw was a very strange thing. The first thing he saw there was the grace of God. And I would like if we would practice that this week and see the evidence of the grace of God in the brothers that are gathered together here in this very beautiful assembly. The evidence of the grace of God in the lives of these that God has brought together here for us. We have here an opportunity to be opportunity to receive one another as Christ received us. That's in Romans chapter 15, verse 7. To receive one another as Christ received us. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We can do that, can't we, here? Now, I'm happy to be part of a fraternity of congregations that we have in Costa Rica. And I plan to faithfully commit to the order of the church life there and to the brotherhood agreements that we have there and do that without any apology. Is that okay, Brother Mark, if I keep on doing that? I plan to do that. I don't have any apology for that, Brother Mark. But you and I have one advantage, Mark. You and I are not threatened. If some of these dear brothers have a somewhat different polity, a somewhat different position, a somewhat different application, that does not bother us. So I want to urge you this week to be very, very loyal to your own brotherhood, wherever that might be and whoever that might consist of. But all of us this week have much to learn. And listen to the end of this sentence. Well, how much to learn, and much of it we could learn from each other, right here. Much of it we can learn from each other. We are not here promoting ecumenism in this meeting. We are seeking to promote fellowship. This is not a beachy meeting, nor a brethren meeting. It's not a German Baptist meeting. There might be Amish here. There might be Amish Mennonites here. And there might be Mennonites here. This meeting is not about particular groups. It's a gathering of ministers who appreciate Pilgrim Church doctrine and practice. We trust that is what you will find here. I think we should respect each other while we're together. I think we should honor the consciences of each other and cause no offense to the Jews, to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. As it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. But I will tell you this. Those numbers of brothers who usually every year help to plan for this meeting and bring it together, invite speakers to come, invite you to come, we want you to know that we are open to any correction that you may have for us. Please help us to maintain a Christ-honoring in a Bible-centered meeting here at Mendon, Ohio. We wanted to encourage and edify all of us in a spiritual way. And with those words, I want to welcome each of you to Mendon. And as I already said to one brother here, there's no one on the peripheral edges of this meeting. There's no one who just barely made it inside the confines of our assembly. You're all very much a part of this. Please come into the very center of it. We need all of you here. It's a blessing for us to have you here. That's the spirit with which we'd like to meet together these days. Can we follow that? Would you join us in singing a stanza of hymn before our dear brother comes? Let us sing. Brother David is speaking to us this evening. Where is the house that ye build unto me? I'd like to hear what he says about that. You're the same as I am in that regard, aren't you? And this dear brother here and I, it's been interesting. I don't know which one I met first. If I knew Brother John D. first or Brother David, maybe Brother David first. So we've been together for a long time in life. And out there in Roxbury, a little over a week ago, I told the people there that I was in that tabernacle over 65 years ago. And so our feet have seen some dusty trails in life. And this dear brother has accompanied us through many of those miles and journeys. Brother David has been through some difficult things in the last number of years in his life. Do you know why he's here tonight? Because God has plans for us. That's why. Because God has plans for us. And we want God to be glorified as he unfolds those plans before us as we listen. Let's pray. And dear Father, we have our dear brother tonight here, and you know that we love him. And we have all the evidence to the world that you love him too. He belongs to you, and he belongs to us, and we belong to each other, and we need each other. Brother David needs our prayers and support and attention tonight, and he needs your wisdom and spirit and anointing upon his life, and he needs your words in his heart.
Yes.
We want you to speak to him, O God. We want you to use him tonight. We want you to bless this assembly. We want you to bless these dear brothers. Be glorified tonight in this meeting. And here's our dear brother. We ask you to fill him with your words. And now be glorified tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sits at the Father's right hand tonight to make intercession for us. And he says if he sits there and does that, he will come again and receive us unto himself, that where I am, there you may be also. And brethren, we're going to all sing together when we get up there. That's a very important part of heaven. I heard people say, Ray, they just don't really like that much singing. I said, you're going to be a little out of home when you get to heaven. We're going to be singing around that throne. Then those 24 elders we read there in the book of Revelation, to the great God and the Lord Jesus Christ at his side. And we thank the Lord for the hymns we sang tonight. Thank you, Brother John D., for leading us in those. And thank you, Brother Dale, for the introduction here to the meetings this evening. And I want to thank each of one of you, dear brethren, for coming tonight. Now, many of you I don't know, or some of you, or a great many of you. Some of you I know your face, but I do not know your name. That's an issue that in my scar tissue, that my memory is failing in a lot of those areas, and I will see you, but I will not be able to say your name. But that's okay. God knows it, and I know your face, and you've been a blessing to me. Many of you that I've known, like Brother Dale said there, I don't know if it's 30 years ago or 40 years ago we first met there when he lived back near Jonestown, Pennsylvania. But we've had a lot of experiences that we thank the Lord, and I've had a lot of experiences with many of you, brethren, too, that I am very thankful, and I just wish God's blessing upon you, and I promote God's blessing upon you and your wife and children who stayed at home. May God's blessing be upon your wife and children, your family, your congregation, maybe your workplace. I don't know what all you had to leave behind to come here. And I understand it's quite a challenge for a minister to leave his family, his work, his congregation, his wife, and come here for 3-4 days. It is a challenge. I understand that very much, but God understands it too. And may he be with your families, and may he be with each of us as we are gathered together here tonight to worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. The assignment for me here this evening, the name was given because of the assignment that I was asked to do. And the assignment that I was asked for tonight was this. For ministers here this week to receive the word with humility, and to set our spirit to do so, and to worship, and then let it be effective to take back to our home congregation and churches in such a manner that is inspiring, effective, and encouraging to our home congregation. That's what it was. I said, okay, I'll try. And then Brother Allen asked me for a title for this message. So I thought a couple of days on that. I prayed about that. And I got on this subject of humility. And Brother Dale also gave us a verse already there that we have on our text this evening. Isaiah 57:15. And I got to thinking about what the Scripture teaches us about humility. He said he wants this congregation of men to humble themselves before God and to be able to take a blessing back to your congregation in humility. So I got to look at humility, and one of them that you all know is Isaiah 66:2. There it talks again about the contrite ones. Yes, it does, and those with a broken heart. But verse 1 says, where is the house that you build unto me? And that's why I chose that tonight, because I'm including verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 66 together, both building the house and also being a humble servant of our Lord Jesus Christ this evening. And humility is a precious jewel in the sight of God. It's an extremely precious jewel and virtue and pearl that God gives to us and teaches us, and it's throughout Scripture, and we have much in Scripture for those who would not take humility but were proud. And you know, and I know today, to those who are proud, whether it's you, me, or the next person, it is not a good thing for us to be. It's a proud person, but the opposite is a humble person through the power and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a tremendous blessing and place for every one of us in every one of our situations that we're in life. Irregardless if we're young or old, if we are married or unmarried, if we have families, if we have children or grandchildren like I have, 35 of them, why, there's nothing that replaces that beautiful virtue of humility in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. It's a blessing. And it's going to be a blessing to you all through your life. And may God bless each one of us while we look at just some of those verses of Scripture of what the Bible teaches us about being humble before God. And that is the house God wants to build in us tonight. Do you take notice how he says that in verse 1? If you turn to Isaiah chapter 1, read it with me. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1, or 66 verse 1, I'm sorry. Isaiah 66 verse 1. He starts that chapter with a question. After the first verse, there is a question mark. Yes, it is. And then he answers that question in verse 2. That's what we want to look at tonight. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? You know where I live. I told you in the beginning of the verse, I'm on the throne. But he's talking about a house and a place of rest. And he answers that question in verse 2. For all those things is mine hand made. You know how I'm the creator of the heavens, the earth, the land, and the sea, and all that dwell therein. God is the creator. He made all those things. And all those things have been, saith the Lord, but he's looking for another house in addition to the glories of his created heaven. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Brothers, that's the kind of man God is looking for. That's the kind of man he wants me to become when I'm at these meetings this week. And each one of us, as our brother encouraged us here in the beginning, that we might humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, that he can live in us. And I don't believe God has enough effectiveness in his people until they learn the humility that he teaches them. And we want to look at some of those scriptures this evening about that humility. It's inspiring and encouraging for our people to see and notice us ministering brethren who are here. When we return, a change and an invigorating power in the meekest and lowliest of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And you know where that verse is at. Matthew 11:28-29. Jesus gives us that verse. So to you, dearly beloved, brethren this evening, and fellow servants, let's be open and receptive to do so. And the Lord will be glorified in our congregations and blessed when we get home. Now I know, we all know this, I realize for us to be here together in actual presence and relationship with each other is a whole lot more impressing than we go back home and just tell them, well, this is how it was. And this is how it was. And we did this, and so-and-so preached that, and so-and-so preached this, and it was a good time. And then we're done. And they're just sitting there, wonder what that was all about. I realize that it's more difficult to be able to receive a divine inspiration from God's words and the power of the Holy Ghost to go home and implant in our congregations what God has given to us here. And that's what this message is about tonight, that we can receive something to take home to our congregations that God, not only there, we can't just stop there, but everywhere we go. On the way home, you'll have people to talk to. Yes, you will. I gave a tract to a lady at a gas station on my way here. And she just looked at me. And then I gave one to a foreigner at a rest stop. And that foreigner could speak English good. And you're going to go home, and there's a lot of things from the biblical standpoint of truth. You can be a light. That's our purpose. Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. You are to be a city that is lit up over the hill and shines to all those around. It's for us to take this glorious gospel to many of them people. Now, I sort of had an idea in my mind what this man looked like, what kind of a belief he might have had, but I don't know. I didn't ask him that. He came up to me, coming into the rest stop. I went out. I handed him this gospel tract. I said, this is a tract about receiving salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He took that tract, but then he began to look me over. He looked at my face. He looked at my shirt. He looked at my pants. He looked at my shoes. I don't know who he thought I was, and I didn't know who he was. And he said, thank you, and took off. So then I prayed. Oh, Lord, I don't know what that track will do for that man. I didn't go running after him and say, hey, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to repent, you need to believe, you need to get into the Bible. And I'm not saying we should never say those things, but brothers and sisters, we are here, and may we be inspired of God to be able to relate to the many who are lost and dying. You've got to spend horrors of hell forever and ever to be delivered. And many times I just pass them by and never say a word to them. I'm not as good as I should be in that, brother. Many times I ignore them. Many times I'm in a hurry and I just want to get done, want to get in, want to get out, want to get this done or bought or sold or whatever it is. And then after I leave them, I get to thinking, I should have said something to them about my Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is working on me probably more now in my older years than He ever has in that area. I don't know. But brother, when we go back to our congregations and you go back to your congregations, and I'm sure your congregation is in a world of people where there's many that is not ready to go. And I'm sure you deal with people in your work and your business places and in the travels back to your place, that you will meet those kind of people. And I realize many people don't like your tracts. They don't want your tracts. They don't, but they need them. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I realize a lot of them don't seem that interested anymore in that stuff because they say we can get everything we need on the internet. We don't need to read that kind of stuff anymore. That's all we need anymore. But how many of them are reaching Christ through that endeavor? But there will be a good blessing to each of you, brethren, to build your local congregations and for me to build mine when we return, inspired by God's word of truth through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for His blessed word of truth that shall never pass away. Heaven and earth's going to pass away, but Jesus says, my word shall never pass away. I talked earlier about singing in heaven, but God's word is going to be there, never to pass away at the throne of grace. So let's always remember, beloved, that as God created man in His image, and to honor and worship Him, Jesus said in John 4, I want to turn there, St. John 4:24, He created us to worship Him. That's why God created us. We might think of a lot of other areas and reasons why that God created man, But I believe one of the main purposes God created man was for man to worship Him. And Satan got his foot in the door there and messed things up, didn't he? He tempted the woman. She was deceived. Tempted Adam. He deceived the woman. And man fell from the grace of God until Jesus came to restore that glorious truth back to Him again. It's in Matthew or St. John chapter 4 here. It says, the hour cometh, in verse 23 and 4. And then now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the Bible tells us we're made up of three things: body, soul, and spirit. And God is a spirit. And that's how we worship Him. And that's why we exercise a living faith in God, because we cannot see Him. We cannot shake His hands. Well, maybe you can in the spirit. But I doubt if any of you met Christ out here on the lawn today and talked to Him and asked Him how it's going up in heaven and what you should do while you're here. No, but we pray to Him. We worship Him. We love Him. We adore Him. We glorify Him. And He created us to do that. And that's why Jesus came and washed our sins away and built the church of the living God, so that people can be born into that kingdom and worship God in spirit and in truth. That's how He wants us to do this week here. And that's how He wants you to do, and I do, when we go back to our home congregations again. Yes. Now the word worship, you know what that word means, don't you? If you look it up, it means to adore, but it means to kiss, like a dog kisses his master's hand. You can look up the Greek definition of the word worship, and you'll find those words. Like a dog kisses his master's hand. Well, now this morning I got up early, and it was dark, and I come stumbling out of my bedroom, and I stumbled over a dog. And that dog didn't kiss my hand. And then people where I stayed, which was my daughter's house, said that dog has never, ever been up there in the bedroom, in the upstairs in all his life, and they had him over 8 years. Why he was outside my door, I don't know. And it was dark, and we had a little bit going around there in the hall this morning. But that's okay. That got me awake. Like a dog kisses his master's hand. That's what your word worship means. Yes, it does. We worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God seeks, it says there in verse 24, worshipers to worship Him like that. May we set our heart and mind and spirit to do so. That's very important in these next couple of days. And may we worship Him in beauty. And how is worship made beautiful? Amen. Psalm says that. Psalms there. Where is it? I have it wrote down here somewhere. Psalms 96 verse 9. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's the only way we can really worship our God, because He's a holy God, and you can't worship a holy God in sin. No, you can't worship a holy God with unconfessed sin, unrepentant sin, and sin that is between you and your Maker. But it's beautiful. When the sin has been washed away, that makes worship so beautiful. Bless His holy name. Let's worship Him. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. As we worship the Lord in humility. He says here in verse 28, come unto me. That's a beautiful message we have for the people of the unbelieving world today. That's a beautiful message we have for our congregations. That's a beautiful message for our children and our grandchildren and our relatives and our work associates, or whoever it might be, our business associate. Come unto me. Jesus is saying this. Oh, ye that labor and are heavy laden, or we would say loaded down, and I will give you rest. And did you notice that word rest in Isaiah 66, 1? It's there. This verse answers that question too. I told you verse 2 does. But so does this one. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? 66:1 ends with that question. Where is the place of rest? And we want to think about rest tonight in this humility. When we have humility in Jesus Christ, there is rest there. Let's look at these verses. Take my yoke. That is a coupling thing that holds the neck of two horses or two mules together as they plowed with them or worked them two together. We're connected. We don't become disconnected. We work together. We walk together. We walk the same direction. We are yoked together. My yoke. And learn of me. And that's the Lord's desire for every one of us ministers here this next couple of days, that we would learn more, as Brother Dale explained it there, of Jesus Christ. Learn more of Him. But we've got to set our mind to do so. Yes, we do. Learn of me, for I am what? Meek and lowly in heart. That's the Son of God that said that. Can you imagine that? And brethren, meek and lowly is humility. That's what it is. We need to be meek, but not weak in Christ. The Bible says we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, Apostle Paul says. But we need to be meek. And there is a big difference between being weak and being meek. I know they rhyme. But meek and lowly, you know what lowly means. Down. Low. Something that's low. Not something that's exalted. Not something that's held up for everybody to see in the world around me. But something that is abstained from that desire to be somebody and to be exalted and to be lifted up. It's to deny self and take up your cross daily, as Luke 9:23 says, and follow me. That's God's will for your life and mine to be humble. To deny self and take up my cross. And I think too many times, too many people point that back at conversion. That's when you deny self. That's when you take up your cross and that's the end of it. Brethren, Jesus uses one time in the Gospels, even though He says that more than once, but one time in Luke 9:23, take up your cross daily. That means tomorrow, that means you had to yesterday, you have to today, and you need to tomorrow. You need to bear the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis, or we won't stay lowly and humble and meek in our heart as we relate to other people and the circumstances in life. That's God's will for your lives and my life tonight. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You know, Moses, it says, was the meekest man on earth. And maybe there's some Moses here tonight that has some of the issues in your life like Moses had in his life. He had quite some struggles there to work with. Sometimes the people said, wipe them away. Just get rid of these people. Moses said, no. And maybe some of us go through some of them situations sometimes. We just wish the Lord come down and wipe this thing off the map and get it over with. I can hardly handle this. I can hardly go any further. I don't know if there's some Moses here tonight or not, or some brethren that has some issues in your life, like Moses had in his life. But just remember to stay meek, like he did, because it gives victory. Yes, it does. It gives victory. That's what it will do. It'll give you victory. A workable, patient attitude displayed in these situations in Christ's way of being meek and lowly can be much more effective than without it. So help us, Lord. When we don't have that meekness and that lowliness of Christ, and we go through these situations as ministers, which I know that many of you are going through various situations in your congregation, maybe in your personal life, maybe in your family life, maybe in your work life, or I don't know what to say, but we're all human and we all know each other and what we go through. And brother, when we have the meekness of Christ and the lowliness of Christ and that humility of God in our hearts, it just can give victory and give procedure, is the word I was looking for there, in a way that would not happen if we don't have humility. I want you to know, I've been a minister for many years, and I made many mistakes. I handled a lot of situations where I just did not have the meekness and the lowliness that I should have had. Hear me, young brother. Just keep that heart down. Keep it bowed before Christ. When you meet those situations that are difficult to know how to handle and what to do and where we're going to go with this thing. And it seems like they're against me. And they want to all throw me out like they did one of Moses. May God bless you, brethren, as you meet that situation with Jesus Christ. Now, the word lowly, if you look it up, means depressed. That's what it means. But that's not really not what it means to have the feeling like a person does when they're depressed. You know how they are. A lot of times they're quiet. They don't talk. They're discouraged. And that's not what it means that we get so discouraged. But it means that many times our attribute and our character and our nature and our verbalism and our thoughts are similar to that of a depressed man. We're very cautious in what we're saying. We're a little careful. We're slow. Yes, we are. Also, lowliness is used other places in the Bible. Acts chapter 20, verse 19. There it says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. I beseech you with all lowliness and meekness, Apostle Paul says. That's how that man that we heard how he was converted tonight and came into the church of Jesus Christ. He did it in all lowliness and meekness. Philippians 2, 3 says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Now we like to look at this word humility with that lowliness there. That means to be poor in spirit. Jesus says that in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, there on what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And I believe that's what that means. Blessed is he is humble. Doesn't say pride and proud in spirit, but blessed as the poor in spirit. That means my spirit that always wants to stomp my foot and get my way and have my way and do it the way I want to do. I'm poor to that spirit, but I'm rich in the meekness and the lowliness of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's a broken heart. It says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. This is Psalm 34, 18. He's nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now, that word contrite you won't find in the New Testament. But it's mentioned four times in the Old Testament. And Brother Day, I read one of them, Isaiah 57, 17, or 15, is one of the places you'll read the word contrite in addition to Psalm 34, 18, and in Isaiah 66, verse 2. And then we have it one more time over here. And that is in Psalms 51, 17. You'll read that word there about being contrite. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. But he will bless you, brethren, if you go back home with more of a contrite spirit and heart and a broken spirit than when you came. And you know what? Your wife's going to notice that difference. Your children are going to notice. Your congregation is going to notice that. So will mine. My congregation will notice that too if we return home with that. For thus saith the high and lofty one. I have this verse wrote down, Brother Dale, on my notes there. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Who can tell me anything about that word eternity in Isaiah 57, 17? You know. There's something very special about the word eternity in that verse. It's the only time it's in the Bible. That's it. Isaiah 57, 15 is the only time. Now, forever and eternal and many other times like that. But the word eternity is only ever once mentioned once in the Scripture. And it's Isaiah 57, 17. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. This sounds like Isaiah 66. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, and as Brother Dale reminded us, it brings revival of the spirit to us, and it brings revival to the heart of those who are contrite. That's what it does. It brings a blessing of God upon our lives that nothing else can or will ever do until we humble our hearts before the Lord and brokenness before him. Now, the word contrite means crumbled, crushed, collapsed, impenitence, and repentance. That's what it means. If you look at the word contrite up, there's four times it's mentioned in the Old Testament. You've got to go to the Hebrew dictionary there to look that up. And that's the definition you'll get for the word contrite. Yes, and it needs to be in all of us this evening. This humility of meekness and lowliness that Christ is speaking of comes into our life when we deny ourselves, like I already said, take up our cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the true foundation of the Christian faith, of discipleship. Jesus says, except a man deny himself and take up his cross, he cannot be my disciple. Could be a church member. You can get baptized. You can take communion. You can do a lot of things. You can have a family. You can be a preacher. But you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. And neither am I if we don't deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow him. He says, you cannot be my disciple. That's very important. That's Luke 9:23. That's extremely important as we think about that. Very, very. It's the foundation of true discipleship. Luke 14:27 says the same thing. This is where the house that is built by him and for him to dwell in also. This is the house that he wants to build. Where's the house you build me? A humble heart. A humble heart. And then at the end of the verse he says, and also a place of rest. Now we'd like to think about the rest for a while here in the message. This rest that we have in Christ Jesus, our living Lord. We want to think about that rest for a while. Or the building of that rest. Let's think about the building first. Now, I was a builder most of my life. I built new homes for 40-some years. I don't do that anymore. When we think about building, there's a lot of things you need to consider. One of the first things when you want a house built is the plans. You've got to have the plans. Now, I know maybe you built your house without plans. I built a lot of houses without plans, especially those I built. Many are just alike. I used to build them bi-levels when they were back in the 80s. So fast, so quick, we'd build one a month. We didn't even use plans. Everything was the same, right up the street. Brother Dale knows where that development was. He was in there already with me back in the 80s. Yeah, we don't need plans. But basically speaking, you need plans. In fact, now you've got to have plans to get a permit. That's the next thing. The plans is the Word of God. That's the plans we need to build this house. The permit is Christ's transformation. I like to say that is our permit. We have to be permitted by Christ according to the Scripture. The Scripture is the plans, and when we obey the Scripture and come to Jesus Christ, he gives us that permit to build. So now we have the plans, and we have the permit. Next thing we need is a builder. You need to have a builder. That is God. Yes, that's what it is. It says over there, it came to me that verse when I was sitting on that bench tonight. I couldn't find that verse, but I finally found it. Psalms 127, verse 1. How does it say it? Someone quote that for me. I can't hear that. My hearing's a little poor. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. He's the builder. He needs to build this house of ours. Yes, he does. Sometimes we get in the way, but he is the builder. And we have to coincide with him. I would say God and Christ and the Holy Ghost are the builders. Then we need a lot to build this house on. You just can't build a house in the air, can you? Maybe you can a birdhouse, but basically speaking, you need a lot to build a house on. And you know what? A lot is a very important thing about a house. I used to build what they called spec houses, a lot of them. And I had a realtor that could sell them houses as fast as I could build them. He was a tremendous realtor. And one day he told me, saying, David, when you buy lots, there's three things that's very important. Don't you ever forget them. I says, what's that? He said, location, location, and location. That's the most three important things about building a house. About the lot you choose to build that house on. Where that house is at is extremely important. Yes, it is. So we need to have that location. Indeed we do. And that is in the Word of God. That's high importance. We need to then build the house. We have what we call the foundation first. And that's very important to have a foundation. Very important. We know what a house that doesn't have a foundation is going to be like. And if we don't have the foundation of humility and lowliness and meekness, it's not going to hold out for us. And then we could say a lot of things, but then we have the exterior and we have the interior. We have the interior. We want to look at the interior tonight. We're not looking at the siding and the shingles. No, we're looking at that wiring in there. We're looking at things that a lot of times you can't see by looking at the house. We're looking at some very important things in there. There's a wiring truck right back there sitting. You know what would happen is a builder would build a house and wouldn't put any electricity in it today. How much that house would sell for? We can't even sell a house these days without air conditioning, let alone electricity. Yeah. So it's important that we have those internal things. The heating system is something else you barely ever see. You might see a pipe or a chimney. That's about it when you're driving down the road and look at a house. You can't see that heating system. But that'd be a pretty miserable house in the middle of January if it had no heating system, wouldn't it? It sure would be. So this humility and meekness and lowliness is an internal thing that you just can't always see right away. But I tell you what, if you're around that person, you know that they're there or you know that they're not there. That becomes very evident in our Christian lives, whether we're there. We could preach a sermon on all seven of these things very much. Yes. We need to understand His Word. We need to know His Word. It's very important. But it's also an experience of a living relationship with a living Christ to be connected to Him. Jesus says in John chapter 10, "My sheep know me, and they know my voice." Yes. And you heard me preach this here before. I know I preach it from this pulpit. My brethren are sitting here. I have two fellow ministers here this evening, Brother Jonathan Wagner and Brother Evan Stump. And I'm sure they probably get tired of me hearing this. But to know Jesus' voice is to know His phone. That's what the Greek word for voice is there. It's phone. P-H-O-N-E is where we get our English word phone from. From the Greek word, voice. So now, think about that. If I'd ask everyone in here that has a phone on them to hold it up, I wonder how many we'd have here. Quite a few, probably. We're used to phones. Cell phones. I didn't have cell phones when I built houses. I didn't have them yet. Towards the end of my building, they did. No, they just simply were not there. But now this phone with Christ. And I'd like to just, this is what I did. I took my old phone. Right here, I got the old thing. There's an old guy. I'll show him to you. That's not my phone. No, he isn't here. I'm sorry. I thought that was my phone. He's over in my cabin. That's a good place for a phone. That's where I like to go when I worship the Lord, is put the phone in there. But I opened that thing up and I started looking at the features that phone has. And I wrote a bunch of them down here. And I just like that to help us to understand what it is like to know the voice of Jesus Christ. Okay? To know His voice is very, very important. We need His text, the Word of God. We need to know His voicemail when He speaks to us through His Spirit. Yes, we need to know His alerts. When He wants to remind us of something, we need to understand His messages. When He gives us a voicemail, that's important. We need to understand its settings that God has with our relationship. We need to know the volume. And since my ears are the way they are, many times I cannot hear on my phone like I used to hear. And I have to put the thing on speakerphone many times to play a recorded message because I can't hear it any other way, or else I let my wife or daughter hear it for me. But it's important that we hear when God speaks to us. Yes, His voice. We need to know I can't read that word. I don't know who wrote that but me. The modes. We need to know the modes. We need to know the passwords. We need to know its network. We need to know His alarms. And I believe you could go to your phone and write a number of other things down behind that yet. But that is knowing Christ. We are in a living, constant, connected relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not through Verizon or any of those. No, it isn't. It's through the precious Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and our prayer life with Him and living with Him and walking with Him. That's what it is. That's what John the Revelator meant in Revelation chapter 1. He says, "And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me what? A great voice." That word voice there is phone. And the word great in Greek there is mega, where we get our word mega from. "I heard behind me a megaphone." Whew, brother, that was John the Revelator. He wrote it down there in Revelation chapter 1. That's very, very important. You know, Isaiah 66:1 was quoted by a man in the New Testament, preached a sermon, and it was the last sermon he ever preached. Who was that? Stephen. He quotes that in verse 49 of Acts chapter 7 about the Lord dwelling in temples. made with hands. Now let's look at the end of verse 11:28. I will give you rest. I want to think about rest now. Talked about his voice. Now rest is very important. Yes, it is. It's very, very important. It's connected to the yoke of Christ that is meek and lowly. That yoke, Christ makes a precious promise. He makes two of them. Did you read it there? The first one in verse 28 says at the end of the verse, and I will give you rest. And at the end of verse 29, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Soul rest. That's important. Many people don't have soul rest. You know what it's like. I know what it's like. When I was an unbeliever and I knew if I die, I wouldn't go to heaven. I did not have whole soul rest. And oh, when we get repented, when we become, Jesus Christ comes in with us and saves us and redeems us and transforms us into the kingdom of God and pardons our sins, the rest that that gives us, praise God, is right. We need that rest. We need to have that rest. Indeed we do. Despite all the difficult trials of life, when we are yoked to Christ, that rest is so much better to come through those situations victorious, and if we don't have that rest. This message here in Matthew from Christ is the answer to the question in Isaiah chapter 66, 1. Where is the place of my rest? What's the word rest mean? Let's define it. These definitions are both Greek and Hebrew. A peaceful response and consolation. That's what rest means. Comfort, ease, quietness, refreshed. And now, hold on, there's another. When I saw this, and I never thought that would be under rest. You can look it up in your Hebrew dictionary for rest. Matrimony. That's what it means. Matrimony. We know what that means, marriage. So rest in Christ is an undivided relationship, like a man and a woman are when they're married. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, they're by each other always, in every situation, in every trial, every day, every night. They're there. It's not just some kind of a rare acquaintance. We meet them and hardly ever see them. I believe some people's relationship with Jesus is a bit that way, maybe too much that way. They wait till they get in trouble, and then they go seeking him. No, it's holy matrimony. Rest in Christ is being married to God and married to Jesus Christ. Praise his holy name. That was a shocker for me when I pulled that out there and looked at that definition for that word. Jesus in Luke chapter 11 gives some places or gives the word rest. He said it was a man walking through dry places. What was he seeking for? Rest. Did he find it? It says, finding none, he went back. And went back in there again. And what does it say? It was seven times worse than before. Seeking rest. I wonder how many people are seeking rest today that you and I can give the rest of the Lord to. Psalms 37:7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalms 55:5-6 says, listen. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Be at rest. Jesus gives us that kind of rest. Hebrews 4, I'd like to read there some verses on rest. Hebrews chapter 4. We won't read all these verses. The first 11 verses of Hebrews chapter 4 uses the word rest seven times. Look what it says there. Let us fear, verse 1 says, lest the promise being left us coming into his rest. Any of you seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, being not mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if thou shalt enter into my rest, although the words were finished from the foundation of the world. And then it is God resting on the seventh day in verse 4. And then we go down to verse 8. If Jesus had given them rest, verse 9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And verse 10 says, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. And verse 11 ends there or by saying, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. And may God bless you with his rest tonight, brothers and sisters, that you would be found faithful to him in that day. Now let's just look at some Bible characters who did what you and I need to do when we leave these meetings and go home to our congregations and our relationship, our families, in humility and lowliness of mind, having rest for our souls. You know, a lot of people don't have rest today. I heard one person, or I read an article where they say some people in the world are much more at rest than American people are. And he said, them people don't have near the finances that we have here. But ever since this a couple years ago here now, this is the COVID and everything that's going on, he said, it just seems like people are so unrestful. Brethren, I just want to admonish you tonight. Keep restful in Christ. Keep your families rested. Don't get all worked up. Don't go to take extremes and this and that. And I'm not saying some things aren't going to happen. Jesus tells us what's going to happen. Yes, he does. But I'd just like to look in closing here at a few people in the Scriptures that receive something of Christ, like he wants me to receive at these meetings and take back to my family and my congregation. Number one is that woman at the well. She was a Samaritan woman. I don't think she was a very godly woman. She had how many, what, five husbands? Is that what she told Jesus? I believe it was something like that. But Jesus spoke to her about water she could get other than that water from the well, and she inquired, and she took off and went back and told those five men. Yes, she did. And they come out and heard. And that's just what God wants you and me to do. Let's take off for home. I know we don't have the same quite situation, but I'm just talking about how she went back to where she came from and how she was such a blessing there. In Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8, there's a man they call Legion. And he was a naked man. He cut himself. And he lived in those caves, I guess you'd say. And Christ touched him. And after that, he was sitting beside Jesus, fully clothed and in his right mind. Glory to God. His soul was at rest. It wasn't at rest before that. And you know, when Jesus got on the boat to go, what did he want to do? He wanted to go along, didn't he? What did Jesus tell him to do? No. You go back and tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you. And the Bible says he went back and he began to publish it and put it around. And it says there, I wrote the verse down. It says, when they heard him, he departed to his city and published it, and all men did marvel. Praise God. When we are set at rest and given back, let's go like that man then. And all men did marvel. And that word means to wonder and to admire. You know, when Andrew met Christ, he went to Peter. Yeah, he went to him. And he says, we have found the Messiah. I wonder what that big old Peter fisherman did. He found who? We found the Messiah. Come. And then he went to Jesus. And Peter and Christ met. Philip did the very same thing to Nathaniel. Told him, we found the Messiah. Yes. Peter also in the book of Acts, he received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. He says he stood up with the 11 and he preached. And I believe we're talking to preachers here tonight. And preachers are a very important part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And what does it mean to preach? Does it mean to talk? To have speech? To read? To teach? Well, I believe it includes all of them. But that's not what the word preach means. It means more than that. It means to publicize. It means to spread the good tidings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the word preach means. And you know, Titus says in Titus chapter 1, verse 3, God has manifested His word through preaching. And may God do that through each one of you dear preachers that come here. May He manifest His word as you go home and preach in your communities or wherever God leads you to go and preach. And never underestimate. I have a problem choosing a subject sometimes on my turn to preach in our congregation. I used to have a problem. What could I preach? They know that. They heard this. My problem nowadays is I don't know what to. I have so many messages that are burning in my heart, and I just have these messages I want to preach, and I don't have nearly the opportunity to preach them all, and so I have to choose which one. Brethren, we have a word to preach. What do we got here in this Bible? 66 books, right? 1,127 chapters, 31,102 verses you have to preach to your people. Don't ever think you don't have nothing to preach to your people, brother. You've got a tremendous, powerful piece of the Word of God of truth to go and preach to your people. Do it. Yes. Do it, brother. God's blessing be upon you, preachers, here this week. Yes. Go and manifest His Word in your labors, wherever that be. Philip implants the gospel by preaching to Ethiopian eunuch. Crawled right up there in that seat beside him and gave him the gospel and weren't going forward. He said, "What hinders me to be baptized?" And he took him down in there and baptized him because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to be that way. Acts 10, Peter converts the gospel to the house of Cornelius. You all know that story. Acts 16 is where Paul brings Timothy to the salvation of Jesus Christ. Acts 18 is where Aquila and Priscilla expounded to Apollos the way of God more perfectly. That's what they did, and may we do that too. Acts 16, verse 14, Paul speaks, and the Lord opens Lydia's heart. Lydia's heart. And he goes to prison, but after he gets out, he goes back there and she feeds him. Yes, he did. Romans 16 speaks much. Paul speaks of Phoebe and many others in the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, to whom God saved by the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. We're going to give an invitation here tonight. If you're here tonight and you feel you need a blessing of God to take back to your people, we invite you to come right up to this altar and pray. Don't think that I think you're unsaved or you're not right. Not a bit. It's just seeking for the face of God to be able to be clothed with humility, meekness and lowliness, but yet in the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of God's Word to go back to my people. Would we have a song of invitation? Number 629. Thank you. Just as I am. We'll only sing all these. If people respond, let's sing verse 1 and 2. We'll give you that opportunity to come up and seek for humility from the Lord for you, your family, your congregation, and for all. Please sing. God bless you, dear brother. Verse 3. God bless each of you brothers, those who responded, and I know some of you responded in your seats too. May God be with you for coming. May He bless you. May we continue to seek for that humility of our Lord Jesus Christ throughout these next several days. Let's stand for closing prayer. Yes, Father in heaven, we praise you tonight and thank you for the word of God, which is true. It shall never pass away, and we thank you that you taught us to be like you are, meek and lowly in heart. Not proud, not boastful, not exalt ourselves, but bow our hearts in humility. Bless each of these brethren that responded, and each one who heard. And Lord, this your servant also, I need this humility. I need, O God, for you to work in my heart just like any one of these other brethren here. So I ask you in Jesus' name to humble us before you and others and give us that spirit of the living God to find rest for our eternal souls. May the rest of God be with each of these brethren. In Christ we pray. Amen. Fear of the Lord, you are dismissed. Depart in peace.